We've had three powerful weeks with Nick and with Todd and with Michael Jr. And let me give you the great report so far in those 3 weeks. 2,816 people have accepted Christ. 3 weeks. So that's phenomenal. So thank you very much for inviting people. Thank you for coming. I thought all three guys did a fantastic job. Next weekend at every campus will have water baptism. So if you're one of those that gave your life to Christ, if you'll sign up this week, let us know. If you forget to sign up, just come anyway. We have clothes, we have towels, we have everything. But next weekend, so if you brought someone that accepted the Lord, then tell them and bring them next weekend so they can get water baptized, all right? All right, I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to two passages of Scripture, John 3 and Matthew 7. And John chapter 3, Matthew 7. Also, I think you noticed that the new worship CD was released this weekend, Monument, so you can get a CD this weekend, or you can download it. A lot of people don't buy CDs anymore. How many of you download instead of buy a CD? Can I see your hand? How many of you buy CDs? How many of you don't know what a CD is? Okay. Okay, I was looking. Where's James? Did he have to slip? Oh, you don't know what a CD is, do you? 8-track. Okay, James Robinson, get rid of your 8-track, okay? Okay, so I want to share a message with you entitled Spiritual Birth. Spiritual Birth. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about spiritual birth. I want you to know that all of you here have been born naturally. You're alive. You've been born naturally. I know that wasn't a big revelation. And if the Lord doesn't come back in your lifetime, you're going to die naturally. So you've been born naturally. But have you been born spiritually? And it's very important to be born spiritually, or born from above, or born again. I'm going to ask you to examine your salvation experience today. Every campus, every person overflow, examine your spiritual birth. Here's the reason. You're basing all eternity on it. Now listen to me very carefully. You're not basing eternity on that you attend church. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you go to heaven if you attend church. It says you go to heaven if you've been born again. If you've been born from above, would be a literal translation of the phrase, again, from above, or if you've been born spiritually. It is scriptural for you to examine your salvation experience, even a person going to church. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So I'm going to ask every one of you to examine yourself, and I'm going to tell you something right now. If you have a doubt, why wouldn't you nail it down? I mean, if there's any doubt in you about where you're going to spend eternity, why don't you nail it down today? So look at this. John 3 has always been the most amazing conversation in the Bible to me. John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that simply means teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, said to him, thank you very much. I'm sorry. It's always kind of humorous to me that, you know, he paid him this big compliment. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to hell, right? That, in essence, is what he says. Jesus answered, and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, the word again could be translated from above, born from above. Nicodemus said to him, now these are great questions. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, we're going to talk about that phrase in just a moment, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's not going to go to heaven unless he's born of water and Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Okay, so that's point number one is you must be born spiritually. Born again, born from above. You must be. Not you should be, not you ought to consider it, maybe think about it. This is for some people, but not everyone. You must. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again, born from above, born spiritually. Okay, now, I told you we'd look back at verse 5. Verse 5 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Okay, that's not water baptism there. The reason we know it's not water baptism is because of what we would call contextual exegesis. I know that's a big word there. The exegete comes from a Greek word, which means to draw out, like to draw out of a well. So when you exegete a passage, you draw the meaning out. You can do it by contextualizing that passage. What's the context? You can do it by the historical exegesis, the revelational exegesis, even the geographical exegesis. But here's the point. Let me do it contextually. A very easy way to see what a text says is see what the context says. In other words, read the verse before it and read the verse after it. So he says that which is born of water, he said you have to be born of water and Spirit. Okay, the verse before, remember, look at verse 4. Nicodemus says, can a man enter into his mother's womb? He's talking about natural birth. Okay, that is a womb of water. When the water breaks, hopefully you're close to a hospital because the baby's coming, right? So the baby's in a womb of water. So he says, the verse before, he's talking about natural birth. Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus is talking about natural birth. So then verse 5, he says, you have to be born of water, that's natural birth, and you have to be born of the Spirit. And then look at verse 6, so we know for sure it's natural and spiritual birth. Verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. So verse 5 is not referring to water baptism. It's referring to natural birth. The whole conversation here is Jesus is saying you must be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, well, how can a man be born again? How could he be born naturally again? Jesus is saying you don't have to be born naturally again. You have to be born spiritually. And if you're not born spiritually, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is important, but let me tell you what's more amazing about this conversation. It's to whom Jesus was speaking. He's speaking to Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. Let me tell you a little bit about Pharisees. They kind of get a bad rap in our society today. We know Jesus got onto them for legalism, but Pharisees were the most conservative theologians of the day. Pharisees believed in the Bible. They stood for the Bible, for the Scriptures. They memorized the Scripture. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law. Let me say that again. You had to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament. See, I realize that doesn't impress you because you did that years ago. And that's very easy to memorize. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, just to remind you of that book, because you're probably not even remembering, one verse, life verse from Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of the Bible you fudge in when you're reading through the Bible in a year. That's what Leviticus is, okay? Leviticus means the law, Deuteronomy means the law a second time. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had to memorize them to be a Pharisee. So they attended church. They fasted twice a week, which is 2 times more than most of us. They tithed. In other words, they gave 10% of their income to the church. So think about this. They go to church, they fast, they pray, they tithe, They memorized the Bible. But let me tell you something else about Pharisees. They believed in God. Well, let me take this just a step further for you. They believed in the one true God. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's God. Is that right? So they believed in God. And let me tell you something about this Pharisee in particular. This one believed in Jesus because of what he said. He said, I believe that you're who you say you are. I believe you came from God. I believe it. No one could do the signs you do, which was the test of a Jewish Messiah or Jewish prophet. No one could do these signs unless God was with him. I believe it. So here's what's so amazing. Please let this sink in. Jesus said to a man who attended church faithfully, prayed, read and memorized the Bible, tithed, believed in God, believed in Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven unless you're born again. Let that sink in. He didn't say this to a person on the street. He said this to a person who went to church, who read the Bible, who prayed, who fasted, who tithed, who believed in God, and who even believes in Jesus. You say, wait, I thought you had to believe in Jesus. Well, there's a little more to that simply just believing with your mind. You see, Satan believes, but he's not going to heaven. Let me say that again. The devil believes in Jesus, but he's not going to go to heaven. The reason is because he won't submit his will to the lordship of Christ. So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, listen, it's not enough that you just believe I'm who I say I am. Will you let me be Lord in your life? Then you can be born from above or born spiritually. So you must be born again. Here's number two, born spiritually. Here's number two. Many people, I want you to notice the word many. Many people have not been born spiritually. Many people. They've been born naturally. They've not been born spiritually. Now, I told you at Matthew 7, if you look at Matthew 7 there, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Notice the word destruction. And there are many, many, notice the word Jesus uses to describe the amount of people on this road. Many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay, so many are going to destruction, few are going to life. Now, let me ask you some very simple questions. I'm not trying to trick you, okay? I'm letting you know that I'm not trying to trick you, because I know preachers do trick people. I do it too, because it's fun, all right? But I'm not trying to trick you right now. All right, so many are going to destruction, few are going to life. Would destruction represent heaven or hell? Hell. Would life represent heaven or hell? Heaven. So many people are going to hell. You have to let that sink in. These words are in red. This is Jesus talking, so it can't be a lie, can't be an exaggeration. Can't be a preacher that got carried away during his sermon. This is Jesus. Many people are on the road going to destruction. Few are on the road going to heaven. That's Jesus. Okay, here's another question. It's very simple. I'm not trying to trick you. Is many less than or more than few? Got so tickled by that. Okay. It's okay. It's all right. Is it less than or more than? Okay, listen, more people are going to hell than are going to heaven. You just told me that many is more. Jesus said more. Jesus said many. That's more. Are on the road to destruction. See, why this doesn't sink in. You know why this doesn't sink in to us? Because we don't ever think about it. We don't want to think about it. You've probably never been to a funeral where the pastor said, John's in hell. John's a scoundrel. Y'all know that. He owed me money too. He's in hell. What does the pastor always say? John's in a better place. He might not be. I only met one pastor that used to say people, it wasn't even a pastor, he was an evangelist. He used to say people went to hell. James, you knew him, Freddie Gage. He would preach, literally. He would get up, and all of it, he got saved out of a gang, and he had these gang members, and they had horrible names. And he'd be preaching, and he'd say, y'all know where the butcher is? He's in hell. Jackknife, you going to hell too, you don't change. Then he would stand at the casket, and when people would come by, he'd say, you want to go to heaven or hell? Like that. And they'd say, well, I don't want to decide right now. He'd say, hell, next. They'd say, wait a minute. I want to talk about this. No, you're going to hell. Hey, come on, next. You want to go to heaven or hell? All right, look on down. We read verses 13 to 14. Matthew 7, look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, by the way, notice these are people who call on the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to put down anyone else, but these aren't Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus. These are people who call Jesus Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Same words Jesus used when he talked to John. I mean, we talked to Nicodemus and John. Enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, there's the word again, many. More people are going to say this to me. Many people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, still calling Jesus Lord. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never, please watch, look at the word never, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now let me just say something. If you believe, people can fall away. If you believe that, and I'm not going to talk about whether a person can or cannot, I'm not talking about it right now, but if you believe it, these are not people who fell away because Jesus said, I never knew you. Never. I never knew you. We've never met. These are people who've never been saved. Never. Many are going to say, so I have a question for you. These people prophesied and did miracles in his name. In Jesus' name, not someone else's name, in Jesus' name. They're actively engaged in the work of God. If many people actively engaged in the work of God are going to go to hell, how many more just attend church? How many more just attend special occasions, Easter or Christmas or things like that? Many people. I mentioned James Robinson a moment ago. His wife, Betty, when she was a teenager, she taught her junior Sunday school class. She sang the special before the message. And then when the invitation was given, she came out of the choir and accepted Jesus as her Savior. A whole lot of people actively involved in church that have never been saved. So why? Why is this? I can remember when I got saved, I got radically saved. But I'd grown up in church and I'd walked down the aisle many times. I went down the aisle and signed the card and got baptized and all this stuff. But I lived like the devil. I got involved in drugs and immorality and all these things. And when I got saved, I can remember wanting other people to be saved. I knew what it was to be born spiritually, to be spiritually alive all of a sudden. But I'd hear all these testimonies. And there would be testimonies like this. I got saved when I was 8, but I didn't understand everything, and I didn't grow, and I didn't read my Bible, so I fell away, and I got involved in so-and-so sin, and I was just miserable. I was miserable. And then I sold out, rededicated, gave everything to God, and that's when the change came. You ever heard a testimony like that? There's one problem with that testimony. It is not in the Bible. It is nowhere in the Bible. It's very similar to what you heard Todd White say, that he said he had found Jesus, and for 6 months he was saying that, but he was still doing drugs. And then in Teen Challenge is when he really gave his life to Christ. That's when he got saved. But what happened before? See, the problem is that everyone talks about that the problem is growth after birth. A person got saved, but the person didn't grow, okay? I believe there's growth after birth. But let me submit something to you maybe you never thought of. There's actually growth before birth. I was reading through scripture one time, came to this verse, Hosea 9:11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. It's an analogy of the glory of God leaving the church. And it says, when this happens, in essence, there'll be no birth. Now watch now, no pregnancy and no conception. Okay, Jesus is the one who likened salvation to birth. He's the one who said you have to be born again. So he likens it to birth. So we always say, well, the problem of that person is that he didn't grow after he got saved. Hang on, let's wait a minute. Maybe the person didn't get saved yet. Because there is growth before birth. In the natural, is there growth before birth? Let me say that again. In the natural, let me say it this way. Has a baby ever been conceived and immediately it was born? Hold on, let me ask the experts here. Ladies, has a baby ever been conceived and immediately it was born? No, there's conception, there's birth, but there's a period in between, usually about 9 months, and what is that called? Pregnancy, right? Okay, I said that one time and a lady said, hell. Okay, well, let's just keep it to the medical definition there, okay, all right? But think about all these testimonies. I was saved when I was 8, I was saved when I was a kid, but I didn't live right and I didn't grow, and I got in all this sin, and here's what they say, and I was miserable. I was miserable. And then I gave everything to God, and that's when the change came, and my life changed. Okay, think about in the natural. There's a seed conceived, and then as that baby grows toward the end, I know there's joy that there's a baby coming, but ladies, would miserable describe how you feel sometimes? Listen, I know I've never been pregnant, but I've been married to a woman who's pregnant 3 times. And this woman changed. She's the sweetest, kindest person you've ever met, except when she's pregnant. I would come home and I'd say, sugar, what's for dinner? She'd say, you want to try cooking with a bowling ball on your stomach? Yeah, I mean, it was just totally different person lived with in my house during that time. So I'd say, let's just go out to eat, sugar. Let's do that, all right? But it was miserable. Am I telling the truth? There's conception, there's growth, and it gets miserable toward the end, and then there's birth. Think about all the testimonies. I was saved when I was young, but I was miserable. And then I really gave my life to the Lord, gave him full control, quit straddling the fence, 1 foot in the church, 1 foot out, and that's when the change came. Is it possible that that's birth? And then what happened to you as a child was a seed was conceived. But here's what I'm telling some of you listening to me right now, is you haven't had the birth yet. And that's why you're miserable. Because something's growing in you. The seed of the Word of God is growing in you. And you've accepted the ideology that Jesus is the Son of God. But you need to accept Jesus as the Son of God and as your Lord. So here's the third question. How can I know if I've been born spiritually? How can I know? How can I know? Not think or not sort of hopefully hope, but know. And you say, well, I'm not sure you can know. Read the Bible. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, I know I have eternal life because I know what happened to me in a motel room. And I walked down the aisle many times for that, but in that motel room, I got saved. And I know I got saved. Now, let's take away a misconception about salvation. People say, well, Pastor, do you have to know the date? You have to remember the date. Say, I know the date, February 16th, 1981. But I was 19 years old, and I'd lived a pretty bad life. My wife got saved at 9 years old. She went to visit her grandmother, and her grandmother made her watch Billy Graham on television every night. And back then, we only had 3 channels, and she said Billy Graham would finish on one. She'd think, thanks, finally we can go play. And her grandmother turned the channel, and Billy Graham would be on the other channel. And a few months later, her grandmother passed away from cancer. And Debbie thought, I want to know the God of my grandmother. And she gave her life to Jesus Christ, but she doesn't remember the date. So do you have to remember the date? No, you don't. So Jesus likens it to birth. Another place the Bible likens it to marriage. So let's just use marriage as an analogy. Do you have to remember the date? Okay, you might forget the date you were married once. You will probably never forget it again, but you might. But you don't forget that someone moved in with you and someone's been living with you ever since. So if you get saved, I'm telling you, someone moves in. And that person lives with you. See, I ask people sometimes, I say, are you saved? And I get responses like this. Well, I think I am. That's hard for me to hear. I don't understand that response. And then I'll say, well, when did you get saved? And again, I'm not saying you have to know the exact date, month, and day. I don't understand. But when did you get saved? And people will say something like this. Well, that's always been a tough one for me. You know, it might have happened when I was 8. It might have been when I was 14 at youth camp or 25. 8 or 25. 25 or 8. 25. 14. 14 or 8 for sure. 8. 25. Okay, so just think about this. Okay, so if you came up to me after the service and said, Pastor Robert, are you married? And I said, well, I think I am. What would you think? You'd think, he's getting older than we thought. And then what if you said to me, well, when did you get married? And I said, well, it's always been a tough one for me. It could have been when I was 8. Or when I was 14 at youth camp, or 25. I say 8 or 14, or 25. 25, 25, or 8. Are y'all following me? Why? This is the most important decision of your life. Why don't you nail it down today? Why don't you accept, say, today I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. Today I'm going to accept Jesus. Okay, so let me show you the illustration of the pen. Everyone likes the illustration of the pen. So if you've never seen this, let me explain this to you. So when we're born, this is how you know if you've been born again. This is how you know right here. When we're born, we're going the wrong way. We're going toward hell. Every one of us are going toward hell. When you're born, you do not have to, let me say this way, you don't have to teach your children to be bad. It will come naturally for them. So you have to teach them to be good, right? So I was born going this way. But my parents, they'd gotten saved. They were going that way. So they were telling me, you need to go this way. You need to go this way. So I would try to be good. And so I would put pressure on myself. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. If I ever let the pressure off, boing, I just went right back to being bad. I'd go to youth camp. I'd walk down the aisle. I'd do all this stuff. And sometimes I'd walk down the aisle and then go out and get high afterwards. Because nothing changed in my heart. And in that motel room, I said to God, God, I can't change. I cannot change. I have been trying to change. I cannot change. But I give you my life. And the Lord reached down from heaven and went, floop, in my heart like that. Now, I want to do the right thing. He took the desire for drugs away immediately. I want to go this way. Here's what I found out, though. Since I've gotten saved, if I put pressure on myself, I can do the wrong thing now. Nope, I'm not forgiving Debbie. Nope, she does this all the time. No, Lord, no. Boop, okay, I forgive her. My default now is to do the right thing. But my default before was to do the wrong thing. I've shared this message about 4 times now at Gateway in our 17 years because many, many people have been saved under this message. The last time I shared this message was 5 years ago. 5 years ago, some dear friends of mine, they are good friends. Their son, they were away in a vacation spot, and when they go away, they watch on the internet. They watch this message on the internet. Their young teenage son, after the message, said, Mom, Dad, I need to tell you something. today I was born again. Today, I know I've walked out when I was young, but today I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And they saw a change in him. This past spring, that young man at 19 years old, freshman in college, went to sleep and didn't wake up. I preached his memorial service. It's one of the hardest services I've ever preached. Not on drugs, nothing wrong, no explanation. But they told me after that memorial service about 5 years ago, they said, we know that our son got born again when he watched that message. I'm asking you, why not nail it down today? Some of you have doubted for years. Sometimes you stay in your seat when there's a message like this and you pray a prayer like, God, if I'm not saved, save me. Okay, that prayer doesn't work. That prayer doesn't work for a couple of reasons. One reason is you've had to pray it more than once. But another reason it doesn't work is because you're saying to God, God, if I do need you, then save me. But if I don't worry about it. When you come to Christ, you say, I need you. I need you. I am lost without you. And I'm nailing it down. I'm never going to doubt it again. Today, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. At every campus, this is very, very important. I want to know. I want you to do it today. And I'm asking you to be honest with me. No one else is looking around. Every campus, every overflow room, please be honest with me. How many of you would say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today. I don't want to ever doubt it again. I want to nail it down today. Today, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want you to put your hand up where I can see it. Put it way up high, way up high. You may be like Betty Robinson that came out of the choir to give her life to Jesus. Way up high, to keep it up high. Every campus. All right, you can put your hands down. Now listen to me. I'm going to do exactly like we did last weekend. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, if you say, that's me, I need to give my life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you in just a minute, we're going to all stand to help make it easier on you. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come to the front, and I want to pray with you. If you're at another campus, I want you to come to the front. There are going to be pastors and leaders to greet you, but I'm going to pray for you. Nail it down today. So if you raised your hand up, I'm asking you, let's everyone stand up right now. And if you said, I'm giving my life to Jesus today, come on, right now. Come on, do not wait. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Come on, just come on down here to one of these paths. Come on. If you're in the second level of South Lake, come on. If you're at another campus, come on, just step out and come. North Richland Hills, North Fort Worth, Dallas, Frisco, Grand Prairie. Come on, just step out and come to the front. Come on, right now. Come on. Nail it down today. Don't let anything stop you. Come on. If you're in the second level, come on. You can come to the sides and come down the stairs. Don't let it stop you if you're in the second level, South Lake. Come on. If you're coming, come on. Just come on. I'm going to pray with you in just a minute. Come on. If you're at another campus, if you're in an overflow room, come to the front of that overflow room. And I want to pray with you, all right? Come on. All right. I want to pray with you. First of all, I want to say to those of you here, I'm so proud of you. Just think about it. You never have to doubt it again. You're giving your life to Jesus Christ today. And some of you have doubted it for years. You never have to doubt it again. So I want to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray it after me out loud. Okay? The reason I want you to pray it out loud is the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, God made you a speaking spirit. That's what the Bible says, a speaking spirit. That's from a Hebrew translation, a living soul and a speaking spirit. Okay, so I want you to speak it. I want you to speak it, all right? So if you came here to the front or if you're at the front at one of the other campuses, just pray this after me right now. Pray it out loud. Say, Dear God, I accept Jesus today as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins and coming into my life today. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen and amen.